continue with our study in the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the fourth petition this morning, and I'm just going to read again the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 9. Jesus says to us, and this is like an instruction he's giving to us, he says, "This then is how you should pray. We direct our prayers to our Father in heaven. And the prayers, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we have been seeing, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All those things are happening in heaven. But the prayer is, as they happen in heaven, let it equally happen here on earth. And then the fourth petition, which we're going to look at this morning, "Give us today our daily bread." And the prayer continues, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And those are things which we're going to be looking at in the weeks that lie ahead. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. And I think Peter is probably the only one who will be able to read that for us. If we gave him a Greek Testament, he'll not only read it, he'll also understand it. It was written in Greek. But it was written at a time when the Romans were, in fact, the prevailing political force, the political power, the military power, and their language was Latin. So maybe we would have expected Latin to have been the lingua franca, but in fact it wasn't. Greek was the language that was used. It was kind of the bridging language between the Greeks when they were in power and the Romans when they took over. But there are many interesting aspects to the Greek language, and a particularly interesting thing for our purposes is that there ended up to be like two levels of Greek spoken, two kinds of Greek that were spoken. There was the Greek of the philosophers and of the poets and of the authors. And this was the Greek that was taken from the Athenians, the way they spoke Greek, and was called Attic Greek. As I say, the dialect of those who lived in Athens. But a different Greek developed. The Greek that was used among the people, this was called Koine Greek or Common Greek. And this was what was spoken in the marketplace. Your letters were written in this. The wills were written in this. Business was done in this. Shopping lists were made out in this Koine Greek. The trouble was, nobody really wanted to preserve the Koine Greek, the common Greek. And so all the stuff that was written in Koine Greek ended up on the garbage dump. It ended up in the waste paper basket. I don't know whether they had them in those days. But then it went out onto the garbage dump. The letters, the shopping lists, the wills, the business transaction, all those things were thrown away, ended up on the garbage dump. While the writings of the philosophers and of the poets and of the authors, that was the stuff that was taken and preserved in the libraries. Those were the dictionaries that were written about the Attic Greek, okay? The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. The Greek language kind of moved on. Other powers came to be, and the Bible needed to be translated from Greek into other languages. And of course, it wasn't a problem theoretically because the translators had access to the Greek libraries, and the Greek libraries were where all the great Greek works were preserved and the dictionaries. The trouble was that there was a difference between the Greek preserved in the libraries and in the dictionaries and the Greek of the Bible. Now, there are roughly, for those who want to learn Greek to read the Bible, the good news is that there are roughly only 5,000 Greek words in the New Testament. That's all you'd have to learn, a vocabulary, to be able to read the Greek New Testament. And most of those words could, in fact, be confidently translated with what they had. But there were another 500 words which seemed to be unique to the New Testament. And the translators, with these unique words, they assumed that God had coined these special words for the job of communicating God's holy truth to people. And in fact, these words came to be called Holy Spirit words. In fact, they were called Holy Ghost words, but we don't use Holy Ghost anymore, so I've just put Holy Spirit words. They were assumed to be special Holy Spirit words unique for the Bible. But then one day, in April 1897, two archaeologists were busy excavating on a rubbish dump in a place called Oxyrhynchus in Egypt. I also practiced that word a lot before I could say it, so I won't ask you to say it right now. And on this rubbish dump in Oxyrhynchus, they found parchments, writings which had been thrown out because they were deemed to be unliterary. The letters, the wills, the shopping lists, documents that never made it into the libraries. And to their amazement, they found most of those 500 Holy Spirit words on the rubbish dump at Oxyrhynchus. Those words which were supposedly unique to the New Testament, God's special words for communicating special truth, they ended up on the rubbish dump. You see, it turns out that the Holy Spirit used the common language of the people to get his truth across. And so we don't here in this church, but a lot of people think that only the King James Bible, you know, because of the beautiful language. No. When God inspired the Holy Spirit, he used the common language of the people in order to communicate the Holy Spirit. And translations today are trying to do that, to keep the language relevant to the language that the people are speaking today, because he wants his truth communicated. Just as an aside, there are books like 2 Peter and Hebrews where the Greek is in fact closer to the Attic Greek than Koine Greek. So there are books written in the New Testament which do use a prettier Greek, if you like, but in general, it was the Koine Greek that was used. Now, why on earth would this be important? I hope you want to know. Because if you don't, you can get up and go, because that's what I'm going to tell you right now. Why is this important? Because it helps us to understand the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Seems like that word daily caused the translators a bit of a problem, because that word was a bit of a Holy Spirit word. They couldn't find that word anywhere in the libraries or in the dictionaries. It was one of the, as I say, Holy Spirit words. And so the early translators went over the top in spiritualizing the kind of bread which we translate daily bread. They went over the top spiritualizing what that word, what that adjective was actually describing. It did describe bread, they knew that, but what kind of bread was this holy prayer describing when Jesus says, this is how you must pray? And so some of them said, well, what we are saying, give us today our daily bread, we are saying, give us today, Jesus, the bread of life. And others said, no, we don't think so. We think we are saying, give us today the communion, you know, the Lord's Supper. No, said another. What we are asking, if you go back to Psalm 78, what is being asked for here is angels' food. That's what we must pray and ask for. Really? Said Origen, one of the most learned scholars in all of our church history. He says, what we are praying for is super substantial bread. And his commentary on this verse ends like this. He says, the bread we should ask for is spiritual bread. The living bread comes down from heaven. Origen, in all his brilliance, seemed it absolutely impossible that Jesus would instruct us to pray for the bread we butter and have with jam and coffee. He couldn't believe that. Over the years, the theologians did modify that position, and we will see that just now. They began to understand that it must mean something more than simply a super spiritual stuff. That it must mean something along the lines of baked bread. But then they found this papyri on the garbage dump at Oxyrhynchus. And among the papyri they found there, they found a shopping list. And this shopping list included an instruction: don't forget to buy daily bread. In other words, don't forget to buy fresh bread. Don't forget to buy the bread that was baked today. The bread we can eat today. And so it became official. Teach us to pray, Lord, is what the disciples has asked. What the disciples asked Jesus. Teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Each day, Father, give us bread to spread with butter and to enjoy with our coffee. Give us today our daily bread. Now, hallowing the Father's name sounds pretty exalted. And praying that the Father's kingdom would come too is a huge theme. So is the Father's will being done. But let us not forget, yes, heaven is the home of each one of those requests. But earth is where the Father wants the requests implemented. It is among human beings that the Father wants his name to be hallowed. It is to human beings that the Father wants the experience of the supernatural breaking through of his kingdom to come. He wants humans to experience that. The angels see it all the time in heaven. And of course, the Father's will is always done in heaven. But he also wants it done here, amongst flesh and blood people on earth, just as it is done in heaven. And so, we should not be surprised that Jesus answered his disciples, when you pray, say, give us today our daily bread. You see, we live on earth. We are flesh and blood. We are those who are hallowing the Father's name. We are those who are praying for the coming kingdom. We are those who are living to implement the Father's will here on earth as it is being done in heaven. We are flesh and blood living on earth. So when we pray, say, give us today our daily bread. Question, is it just bread that we pray for? Or does bread represent something altogether bigger? As I've said, theologians have applied their minds to that. And today, the collective wisdom of the church is that it is in fact a very wide-ranging prayer to pray for daily bread. It is the collective wisdom of the church that praying for daily bread includes praying for everything we need to function as human beings. We live on earth. And it is on earth that God wants his name hallowed. It is on earth that God wants his kingdom to come. It is on earth that God wants his will to be done. Because that is where we live, here on earth. And in order to live on earth, in order to be part of what God is doing, well, we need bread. We need to be sustained on earth. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Give us everything we need for the preservation of life. Give us everything we need in order to function adequately for you here on earth. Daily bread, freshly baked, crispy, crusted bread. Sorry for those of you who haven't had breakfast yet. I drooled a bit then as well. But in the first instance, that is what the bread means. But it includes all we need to function in a God-honoring way here on earth, because this is where we live our life. This is the arena where God is working. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today all we need, Father, to serve you in this world. So that's the first question. What is the extent of that prayer? But there's another question we need to ask. Does praying this prayer have any lifestyle implications for us? And it does. And I'm just going to give you three. You can think of more lifestyle implications. But yes, one of the three that I want to give you. I believe it calls for a lifestyle of solidarity. If we're going to pray this prayer with integrity, it calls for a lifestyle of solidarity. Let's look at that petition just a little more closely. Give us today our daily bread. First thing we notice, there's a change in pronouns. Your will, your kingdom, your name. And now the pronouns change. It's us. It's our. Give us today our daily bread. But not only do I want you to notice what the pronouns are, I want you to notice what the pronouns aren't. It's not give me my daily bread. It's not even give my family our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Who does us? Who does our include? Well, let's go back. Who is being addressed? Our Father. So it seems to me that in the first place, us and our include all our sister and brother Christians throughout the world. Starting with those on our doorstep. With those in our province, in our country, on our continent. But our must include the Christians of the world. In other words, we cannot pray this prayer without having a sense of solidarity with all Christians. All who call God Father. It is also apparent that we here are wealthy compared to most other people in the world. I was just looking at some World Bank statistics, and they put nearly half the world in poverty and half of those in abject poverty. And most of those in poverty are from Southeast Asia and Sub-Saharan Africa. We, of course, live in Sub-Saharan Africa. So statistically, we have Christians in poverty right here on our doorstep. And while it is futile to feel overwhelmed by the extent of the challenge, because patently we cannot address all this poverty, yet we can address some of the poverty. But are we? Are we? I was always grateful for Roz Wilson. Shack fire. And she comes and says, as people have a need, and challenged us to help them in their need. She got us to make a difference in that area. I'm so grateful for Jackie and Mark Gaines through their Jingle Bell Project, which is now, by the way, Community Uplift. They don't want it to be associated with simply Christmas. They've changed it, the Community Uplift Project. They get us to make a difference. Last weekend, they were down in the Valley of a Thousand Hills at Mulwenny with Pastor Emmanuel Schlope, not only distributing the jerseys, which our Jersey June month yielded, but also food packages to them. And next week, they will give us a report back on that. But they are helping us to make a difference there. Because sadly, helping like that is not our default position. We don't seem to do it naturally. We need folk like Roz and Mark and Jackie to challenge us, to encourage us out of our comfort zones. And while we need and appreciate Mark and Jackie, we also mustn't think that because they're doing it, we can sit back and do nothing. They are fulfilling our obligation on our behalf. No, no, no. We all need to be moved from our comfort zone if we are going to pray this prayer with integrity. Our solidarity is primarily with other Christians. But we cannot ignore the needs of people who do not know Jesus, but who have need. Or thinking of God sending Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh was beyond the borders of Israel, yet God was concerned for those people. I cannot help thinking of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There, Jesus makes what is for me a very uncomfortable point. I'm so much like the Pharisees. Okay, Jesus, I've got to love my neighbor. Now tell me, who is my neighbor? You see, I want a loophole. I want to duck and dive. I want to pick my neighbors. And Jesus says, but you're answering the wrong question, asking the wrong question. It's not who is my neighbor. The question is, will I be neighbor? That's the question. Will I be neighbor? Because Jesus tells us that my neighbor is the one to whom I am neighborly. Again, we cannot allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the extent of the need and the extent of the poverty. We're not going to be held responsible for global poverty, but we will be held responsible for those we are able to help, but neglect to help. And the point is, we cannot pray this prayer with integrity unless we are willing to embrace a lifestyle of solidarity with our sister and brother Christians. We cannot pray it with integrity unless we are willing to embrace a compassion that moves us to help those we can help. A Latin American prayer goes like this. It goes, "Oh God, to those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread," and that's all of us, "give the hunger for justice." That we would be part of those who are the solution to those who have no bread. To pray with integrity means embracing a lifestyle of solidarity. But there's a second lifestyle change, a lifestyle of dependency. Did you notice? "Give us today our daily bread." We are asking the Father to give us today enough for today. We're not saying, "Lord, give me enough for the week so I don't have to worry." Or, "Give us enough for the month." Or, "Lord, just give me so much in my bank balance that I don't have to worry about the rest of my life." I would like that. But that's not the prayer. We are asking today, "Give me bread for today." And God has always worked like that. Because as Dee reminded us this morning, the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The story of the Israelites in the desert and the manna coming down from heaven, I think it's a well enough known story that most of us know that story. But do you remember the instruction? When the manna comes down, go out and pick up enough manna just for today. That's all. Pick up for today, because I need you to trust me that tomorrow it will come down again and you'll have enough for tomorrow. Each day the Lord supplied enough for that day, and each day faith was required for God to provide for the next day. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today what we need for today. And then, Lord, we'll come tomorrow and pray the same prayer. But today, this is what we're praying. I know it's difficult for us to live with that sense of dependency. It was less difficult for them in the day when this was written, because there was a direct correlation between, for example, the rain that fell and the food on your table. We have been praying for rain because our grass gets dry and our flowers are dying. Shame. Tonga Tulit have been praying for rain because they see their crop, they see, you know, the thing that they use to earn a living. They see that needing rain. They see a more direct link between the rain and what they and their salaries. But generally it's hard for us to live with that sense of dependency, because we don't see that when we go to a supermarket. We walk around and generally they're well stocked, and we see what we want and we choose whether it's been raining or not. We get it. We fill in for our wallet, take out a piece of plastic, swipe it, walk out with our food. Hard to see the correlation. And yet, we are no less dependent on God than the people of Jesus' day. I mentioned earlier that nearly half the world's population lives in poverty. Are we more deserving than they? That we have this abundance and they don't? Of course we're not. Each night, we go to bed satisfied. We ought to look up in total dependence on God and recognize that what we have and what we've enjoyed today is because God has provided for another day. And what we can keep and what we can expect for tomorrow is because God will have provided. Yes, He's used means, but there is a direct relationship between what we enjoy and what God has provided. We cannot pray this prayer with integrity unless we pray it with an attitude of dependency. And yes, it can be a confident dependency. Later on in the sermon, Jesus will say, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Therefore, He says, do not worry. In fact, it's unduly worry is the sense of that word worry. Do not unduly worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. He knows. He knows. If we do not live with a sense of confident dependency, that's the problem as far as kingdom work is concerned. If we don't live with that sense of confident dependency, it's possible that we're going to withhold today from kingdom work what is desperately needed today for kingdom work, because we are concerned about our tomorrow. Of course we must provide for tomorrow. Don't worry unduly about it. We must take care of it, but not at the expense of today. Because today we live by faith in confident dependency on God for tomorrow. One more lifestyle implication. Praying this prayer with integrity calls for living a lifestyle of gratitude. Every time we sit down to eat, we must be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. Every time we get into our car and we can transport ourselves where we want to, we must do that with a sense of overwhelming gratitude. Every time we lie in a warm, dry bed, we must be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. Every time we open our cupboard and we can say, I wear this today, not that, we must be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. Every time we are overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude and turn to God and say, thank you, we should be overwhelmed with an even bigger sense of gratitude. Why? Because not only have we received grace upon grace, all these things, we have also received forgiveness. We also can enjoy intimacy with the Father, which makes it possible for us to turn to the Father and say, thank you. We cannot pray this prayer with integrity without a sense of solidarity with Christians everywhere and a willingness to share our daily bread with them. We cannot pray this prayer with integrity without a sense of confident dependency on God to provide what is necessary for today and then to do it again tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. We cannot pray this prayer with a sense of integrity without an overwhelming sense of gratitude, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We have what we have only because of God's grace. It's a question, not one of those that preachers just like to pose, but a serious question. Can I ever pray this prayer again. And I've thought about it. And I think, yes, you can. Because I believe that you are willing to pray it with integrity. Because you are willing to embrace the accompanying lifestyle. We're not going to have a closing song. I would rather that we just spent a few moments thinking through the implications. Maybe the other lifestyle implications for us that we know about, if we're going to pray this prayer with integrity, give us today our daily bread. Let's spend some time quietly, and then I'll close off in prayer in a moment.